Gary Smalley was working with a fellow named J.D. He and his wife were going to have a divorce. There was nothing Gary could say to them by the time he got involved. It was too late. You know, the decision had been made. They would have a divorce. J.D. was basically a domineering husband. He had everything his way all the time. And eventually, his wife just gave up and wanted the divorce. So J.D. stood in divorce court in tears as the judge said, divorce granted. Gary was there with J.D. and J.D. said, she's asking for too much. And Gary told J.D., give her anything she wants. Give her double what she wants. It doesn't matter. You've dominated her for years. You have to take care of her now. So what he actually did, he walked up to her, he gave her the checkbook that had their savings account in it, and he said, you just take this and spend it on you and the kids. I know you'll do the right thing. And she never abused that. Now, it came the hard work for J.D. of actually living like a Christian, to try to talk to his wife in every conversation with gentleness and kindness and humility so that she could have some freedom, some liberty, a say in things. And after 8 months of gentleness, she said, you know what, J.D., I like being with you so much, I think we should get remarried. Went back to the same court, same judge, got remarried, and they started counting all their anniversaries because that was like a whole new marriage as, you know, anniversary number one beginning then. And they lived together for 12 more years, happy in their marriage until J.D.'s wife passed away. And that was amazing to them because with the power of Christ, they put things together in an extraordinary way. Today, we are in the book of Leviticus for our fourth message, and we've already talked about the lovely things in Leviticus along the lines of burnt offerings and the seeming waste of our time, but we're never wasting our time to serve the Lord. We talked about sins of ignorance and what to do when you discover that you've done something wrong, and we've talked about strange fire, the important issue of Christian integrity. And last time, we talked about God's unobvious rules having divine wisdom and love that nobody would ever be able to imagine in 1400 BC. Today, blessability and lucky breaks for the obedient. Now, whenever we say lucky, right, we know there's no such thing as luck. We're using that in the common use of the term, you know, like that's very fortunate, that was very blessed, that's very privileged, lucky, lucky breaks. So blessability, are you blessable? And the book of Leviticus is excellent along these lines. Here's what it sounds like in chapter 26, verse 3. If you keep my commandments, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing, that's the grain harvest from April through June, the threshing shall reach to the grape harvest, go all the way to July and through September, and the grape harvest shall reach into the sowing time, reaching all the way into October through December when we're going to plant everything again in the Holy Land. And you shall reside in your land safely, and I'll give you peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and no one will make you afraid, and I'll rid evil beasts out of the land, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100 enemies, for I will have favor to you, and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And I set my tabernacle, like my tent, my dwelling place among you. And I will walk among you and will be your God and you'll be my people. Isn't that great? And all of this conditioned on their obedience. If you'll just obey me, the Lord says, I'm going to give you a wonderful place to live and wonderful conditions in which to live. Now, we have to do a theological sidebar. This is really important because Leviticus will sometimes sound like the health and prosperity gospel. And that's not what we're saying. So let's set everything in order so we don't get confused, okay? First of all, you have to understand that this is a promise that we're reading about in Leviticus, and you don't have a promise. You have what we might call a pattern of the way God thinks, what makes the universe tick under God's supervision. So we don't have promises. They did. We have a pattern, however, that we should take heed to. All right, and you have to remember that all the ancient Israelites were born under two groundbreaking covenants. One was permanent, and one was temporary. The permanent one is the Abrahamic covenant. That one's permanent. That is God unilaterally, all by himself, promising that they are going to have a Middle Eastern homeland, and they're going to have a big family nation, and they are going to be God's chosen people in status. And finally, the fourth thing, they are going to have a Messiah offspring who's going to be a blessing to the whole wide world. That's Abraham. That's permanent. It is never going to go away. It just is. And every ancient Jewish person was born under the Abrahamic covenant because he comes from the Abraham bloodline, and not just the Abraham bloodline, but also the Abraham-Jacob bloodline. All right, then there's the temporary covenant. This one is just for a while, and this is the one under Moses. God guaranteed to the ancient Israelites that they would have either favors or calamities depending on if they obeyed or disobeyed. And so this is temporary, but it's guaranteed either favor or calamity conditioned upon obedience. And that was a unified contract. It is just something sometimes called the law. Not the laws, plural, although there were laws, there were rules, plural. But you just call it the law. It's a unified, single contract. And it's a failed contract because the Jewish people did not walk in obedience to it. So it's a unified contract. It's a failed contract. And it was utterly replaced by what we call the new covenant, which has replaced the old covenant. All right, that was temporary. Now, in Moses' guarantee to the people, we find that if they would obey, they would have a beautiful Mediterranean homeland. And the Mediterranean area is beautiful. They'd have a beautiful Mediterranean homeland. And they would have this homeland populated with good and gentle fellow countrymen because it all pleased the Lord and loved their neighbors, and that's what they would do. And they would have plenty of food, you know, agricultural prosperity, and they would have long lives. They have freedom from their enemies. No wars would come that would scare them, and they would have strong family bonds and large families, and that was promised. That's what Moses said. If you just obey, that's what God's going to do, and that's what we read this morning in Leviticus. Well, they came close to that a couple times, reaching a critical mass of obedience, like, for example, in the days of David. But then there was always ubiquitous sin, even David's sin, right, to come along and kind of ruin it. So they never really got God's promise conditioned upon obedience because they just weren't obedient enough. Now, today's church-age believers, you and I, right, today we don't have any promise like that. There's no way that the Lord ever told us that if we really obey, if we reach a critical mass of obedience, then we're going to be healthy and prosperous. There's no such promise. But we do understand from the New Testament that almost the opposite is true in many cases. We understand that we are going to be, from the words of Jesus himself, we're going to be a persecuted minority in the world. The world is going to hate us. And we understand that sometimes we'll even be rejected by family. And we understand that we might be poor. And we understand that we might even lose our lives prematurely for the gospel. So that's very different than what we read in Leviticus, right? So we understand there's a difference between a promise and also a pattern, the way God thinks. All right. Now, unless a Leviticus law, an Old Testament law, a Mosaic law, a Sinai law, whatever we're going to call it, unless that law is repeated in the New Testament, we are not under any obligation to obey it. So, for example, 9 of the 10 commandments are essentially repeated in the New Testament. If not exactly, essentially repeated. So we obey 9 of the 10 commandments, not because we find them in the Old Testament, but because we find them in the New Testament. One of those commandments, the 4th commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is not repeated in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 2:16, we're specifically told not to think of the Sabbath as a commandment. So we don't. We don't consider that a commandment, although we might pay some attention to it. In other ways, it's not a command. All right? So if an Old Testament command is not repeated in the New Testament, we are not obligated to obey it. Now, we also know then that there are like Mosaic dress codes and holidays and dietary laws and quarantine laws and cleanliness laws that we talked about last week, and we're not under any obligation to obey those. But we do regard them. we still read the temporary Old Testament commandments with keen interest. And our idea here is, since God considered the Jewish people to be His chosen people, He gave them chosen people status. They were like the teacher's pets. And He told His teacher's pets, here's what I want you to do. And since God favored them, and He gave them these instructions, that makes us think, oh, well, God must think that that was a pretty good idea for His pets, the teacher's pets. I wonder if that's a pretty good idea for us too. So when we read the Old Testament, it's like, oh, we're getting inside information that God was giving His chosen people. Like, oh, if He's giving them the inside track, we might want in on that. So when we read the Old Testament, we're not thinking, oh, we don't care about this. We're thinking, oh, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we're listening to that. And so we might not be obligated to obey the command, but we respect the pattern, like, oh, what did God have in mind? And we might not be given the promise of health and prosperity that the Old Testament Israelites were given if their nation would reach a critical mass of obedience. We don't have any such promise in America, in the Western world, in any place in the world. We don't have a promise like that. But we're paying attention, like, oh, I wonder if that's how God's mind thinks. I wonder if that's how God wants the universe to tick, you might say. So that's what we're doing. Respect the pattern, right? So maybe giving a substantial fraction of one's household income to the church is an idea that still pleases God in some way. Because those Old Testament people were His teacher's pets, and He said they had to give a tenth of their income. So maybe we should do something like that. I wonder why God wanted His teacher's pets to do that. I wonder if we're supposed to do something like that. You see? So we're reading it with interest. Is it a command? No. But we're listening, like, huh, why did God want that? Maybe it pleases God in some way for us to set aside one day each week for rest and for giving special attention to His wishes and His agenda. Are we commanded to set aside a Saturday every week? No. Or a Sunday every week? No. But I wonder why God wanted those fellows to do that. I mean, they were His chosen people. What did He have in mind? So we're listening, right? Maybe God would still advise us to give some degree of thought to safe eating and cleanliness, like we talked about last week. I got in a lot of trouble for that, I just want you to know. My loyal friends said that I talked about feces too much last week. I'm just saying, maybe we should still give some degree of thought to healthy eating and cleanliness. And that's all I'm saying about that bad word. Maybe God would still advise us to think of personal property as a baseline financial strategy. Like, why did He tell His teacher's pets, oh, when you come into the land, you're each going to have a family farm and you're going to have boundaries. Why did He do that? It's all about the land, the land, the land. Huh. If those were His chosen people and it's all about the land, the land, the land, maybe we ought to try to get some land. Maybe, right? It's not a command. We're just reading the Old Testament with interest in the pattern. And maybe if any community, like, we're not Israel, there's no promise here, but what if in our neighborhood, let's start in our church, what if in our church we behaved with obedience and integrity? I wonder if our church would be better. And what about in our community? Like, what if we lived in a neighborhood where a lot of the Christian people were really good to each other? I wonder if God would be pleased with that. What if we lived in a nation where a whole bunch of people really loved God? I wonder what would happen then. So it's not a promise, right? We're thinking, huh, you see what God did back then? I wonder if that's because He likes things to be that way. If we personally obey God's commands about marriage and family or work ethic, maybe our emotional and financial sturdiness would actually be divinely helped. Oh, okay. So we do have commands if we obey. Maybe there's no guarantee that we will be healthy and prosperous. But maybe there's a pattern here, like it helps us. Maybe if we and our neighbors obey God's commands about integrity in the marketplace, you know, like doing service as unto the Lord, well, that would be like craftsmanship. I said I would do this for you and I'll do a good job for you. And timeliness, I said I would come at 9 and I came at 9. And other things like perhaps no fine print, no hidden cost. Like maybe if we did that, maybe if a whole bunch of us did that, that would just make our businesses prosper. I wonder if it would. Like, no guarantee, right? We're just saying, I wonder if it would. And then, if we and our neighbors obey God's commands about integrity and leadership, like true servant leadership, then maybe our government policies would be improved. Maybe it would be more pleasant to follow our government. Like, what if we all did that? And what happens if we went to war? Maybe the Lord would give us special consideration in times of war. So these are the things that are not guaranteed to church-age believers. But we respect the pattern. Like, oh, I wonder what God had in mind. I'm listening, God. I think that I just want to divine anything I can from that information that might help me in this life. All right. While it is true that God's directives make the entire natural and moral universe work smoothly, we might be talking about more than that. Sure, if a lost person will treat his wife with special kindness and consideration, that would be good for the marriage even of lost people. But what happens if as a Christian you do that? Then it's upshifted from, well, of course every woman is going to feel better if you treat her with kindness and respect. That's true of lost people. But what if it's upshifted then and the Lord actually adds His blessing to your marriage? Not only then is it a natural moral law in our universe, now God has actually said, oh, I see what you're doing as a Christian. Special consideration to you. Special favor to you. Blessability. You are blessable. I'm going to add my blessing to the natural outcomes and consequences. Same thing about directives about human rights and directives about male-female division of labor in the home and directives about nurturing and disciplining children and directives about hard work and avoiding debt. That works even for lost people. But what if when we do that, it's not only the natural consequences that come to bear, but it's God saying, no, you don't understand. I am going to send you rain. I'm going to rid the evil beast. It's not just the natural consequences. I am going to actually help you. I'm going to get more involved in your life because you're obeying me. You see the importance of that. And that is not only in Leviticus 26, as we read earlier, that's in the New Testament. So, for example, the Apostle Paul, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You have to obey mom and dad. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, the first of the Ten Commandments, with a promise. And here's the promise. Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and so that you may live long on the earth. So, here we are in the New Testament. It says, you realize you should still honor mom and dad because if you do, that's always just sort of been a pattern that the Lord makes things go better for you so that it may be well with you so that you can live long. Again, in the New Testament, we see it in Leviticus 26, but it's not so different from what Peter says, right? 1 Peter 3:10. For he who wishes to love life, I just want to love life. I love life. He who wishes to love life and see good days, I just want good days. I just want lots of good days in my life. Oh, you do? All right, well, if that's what you wish for, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips so that they speak no deception. And here it is. Let him shun evil and do good. I just want to love life. I want to see lots of good days. Oh, Peter says, well, what you should do then, you should shun evil and you should do good. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So just like Leviticus, right? I mean, it's not a promise, but it's like a pattern. Oh, you know, some of you Christian people in Corinth are pretty sick. And the reason that is because you didn't judge yourself. Now, what you should do is take care of this yourself. Because if you'll do the right thing, then I won't bring a sickness to you. So you see, it's not just natural consequences. Like, if you obey the Lord, you'll be more healthy. Like, no. Beyond that, it's going to be upshifted beyond natural consequences. To the Lord is actually going to guard your health if you'll judge yourself. But if you won't judge yourself, the Lord is actually going to send a sickness to you so you recalibrate. See, that's very interesting, right? Not in every case. You remember the case of missionary David Siemens? We mentioned him a short time back, but just to refresh you, he had terrible asthma as a missionary in India, and he's just not getting better, and it occurred to him, well, this is really weird for me. I don't really understand why this is happening. I know that in India there's a lot of spiritual warfare. I wonder if this is happening as sort of like a demonic, satanic attack on me, on my health. And then as he's thinking about this, he says, I also wonder if it's because I have kind of bitterness against my mom. And so he asks his wife and says, do you think I have bitterness against my mom? And she says, yeah, actually I do. I mean, it's delicate. I don't like to talk about it all the time, but I don't think that's very good. So he confesses that. A short while later, his asthma goes away. Now, that's not a guarantee, right? But that's the way it worked out. Like, oh, I see how that is. So if you judge yourself, sometimes you avoid health problems. I won't make the Lord send a sickness to me. I'm just going to repent of this right now, confess this right now, and avoid having any need for the Lord to force me to recalibrate by giving me an illness. In 1 Peter 3:7, so interesting, right? Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, which is so funny because this is what all men say and all men joke about, and I guess it's true, but we always say, you know, no one could ever understand women. They're impossible to understand. Well, that's inconvenient because Peter says you have to understand them. Like, oh, great. You have to. So you're going to reside, you're going to live with your wives according to knowledge. Like, you're supposed to say, I do know what makes my wife tick. I know exactly what to say that will keep her up all night. And I know exactly what to say that will give her a little reassurance. I know all about it. And Peter says, yeah, you know, you better do that. And also, give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. Like, yikes. So, of course, if a lost man treats his wife with special honor, his marriage is going to be better. But we're not talking about just the natural consequences. This is the Lord saying, no, if you do not honor her, if you do not try to understand her, then I'm not going to answer your prayers. See, that's not just natural consequences. That's the Lord getting involved with this and saying, no, I am going to give you special consideration if you're a good husband. And I'm also going to cause some problems in your life if you're not a good husband. See, it's not just natural. It's the Lord saying, I want you to obey me. And there are repercussions if you do. Not just natural, but supernatural repercussions. In 1860, Nathaniel Hawthorne's daughter is dying from malaria. He's already given up on her. He doesn't think she can possibly live. But his wife, Sophia, she's not given up. Like, she's mad at God. And she says, Una, the daughter, could not and must not die. She's talking to the Lord. Don't you take her life. Don't you take her life. She's kind of mad about it. And she says, Lord, I cannot bear this loss. If you take our daughter away, I cannot bear it. And she prayed this way many times. And then while she's praying this way, and everything's getting worse and worse, in yellow font, she begins to think this new thought. Hey, why should I doubt the goodness of God? Let him take Una if he sees best. I can give her to him. No, I won't fight against him anymore. Immediately she feels relief. I'm not going to fight God on this anymore. Whatever he wants, it's good with me. Immediately, she feels this, you know, emotional release and relief. And then she touches Una's forehead. Fever's gone. All better. What were you looking for? You have to obey me. The natural consequences matter. But I'm not just talking about natural. I'm talking about supernatural. That the Lord is involved with this. In the New Testament, the effective fervent, that's like one word in Greek, energeo, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. What kind of a man? A righteous man prevails much. It accomplishes a lot because he's following the Lord. So it's not just like, oh, you know, natural consequences. It's like, no, the Lord says, if you will be righteous, if you obey me, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you lucky breaks in life. If you're just blessable, will you be blessable? So we say yes. 1 Corinthians 5:3. Paul reminds the people, this one guy is not blessable. He is actually committing incest with his stepmother. And so Paul says, well, I have set him aside for Satan to destroy him physically so that he'll be saved and still go to heaven. But bad things are going to happen to this guy because he won't obey. So you see how this works? There's no guarantee that every bad person is going to die young and every good person is going to be healthy and prosperous. But there's a pattern. It matters. There is the concept of blessability. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, be diligent to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So that's the Protestant Christian work ethic. Just work hard, be quiet, be good, just do that. And it says in verse 12, and if you do that, you won't have lack of anything. So just, you know, good, hard work, and you won't have lack of anything. But we're also finding out now that the Lord gets involved. Walter Malone had a boat business. He built boats out of fiberglass, and he lived in Orlando, Florida. The government came along and said, we want you to build us 3,000 18-foot fiberglass boats. And the contract was, you know, a breakthrough contract. $100,000 for each boat. It was grand. He was so glad to have this contract. Then the inspector comes along, and he's always been bribed. And he says, you know, if you were to give me certain favors, I'll make sure that all these boats pass inspection. Well, Walter won't do that. And besides, you know, it's an integrity problem. It's just not the kind of world we Christians want to live in. So he didn't. And then the inspector was mad at him and failed 600 boats at $100,000 each, threatening the prospect of bankruptcy. And Walter was seething. He was so mad. And he was unable to sleep at night. And suddenly the thought occurred to him. It says, the Lord told him, I love that man too, the inspector. I love that man too. I died for him as well as for you. And it occurred to Walter that he ought to forgive the guy. And so he did forgive him. And as it turned out, and he told all of his workers, we need to stop rebelling against all of this and begin to just look to God with thanksgiving. Next thing you know, the inspector's forgiven. All the 600 boats are sold anyway because they were great boats. And the company prospered. So you see, it's like, obey me and I'm going to help you. Be blessable and I'll give you lucky breaks. The Lord is involved. Elmer Towns, when I was doing my doctoral studies, he recalled talking to a pastor. The pastor is a retired pastor. He's telling Elmer Towns about an instance. He said, a man walked in and he says, I'm a bricklayer. I'm going to start my own business. Will you pray for me to have a prosperous business? And the pastor said, no. He said, what? He said, no, I'm not going to pray for you to have a prosperous business unless you promise to give a tenth of your profit to the Lord. And the guy said, okay, I will. So away he went. That bricklayer built that house, and then he built more and more houses and commercial structures, and it was a pretty big deal. Then that retired pastor went to his file. He pulled out a photocopy of a check, and the check was for $249,000. That was a tithe that this, you know, bricklayer had gotten from doing a $2.4 million job. And we can't say that that's going to happen to you, right? We are told in the New Testament we may very well be poor. Blessed are you poor. That's what Jesus said. We may very well be poor. There's no guarantee here. But do you see a pattern of blessability and lucky breaks for obedient people? Philippians 4:9, those things which you have learned, do. Do them. And the God of peace shall be with you. A special presence of God because you're doing what you've learned. A special withness. Do these things and the God of peace shall be with you. Final illustration. This touches, as you can see, on your family, on your business, on every relationship in your life. And now let's talk about ministry. Is our ministry blessable? We really want it to be blessable, right? Well, Jonathan Goforth was extraordinary. in the early 1900s. He's in China and Korea as a missionary, and the Lord was using him in some pretty crazy ways. There aren't many like him, and he was serving with the Presbyterian Church, but just an amazing man. He said, he's in Manchuria, China. He says, one of the elders, a Chinese man, came to see me as soon as we were alone. He burst out weeping. He said, in the Boxer year, in 1900, the Boxer Rebellion, the peasants got mad at everything British and American and Christian. And they rose up and they just started killing people and robbing them and in every way assaulting them. And many, many Christians died during the Boxer Rebellion. They call them Boxers because of their martial arts. You know, to us, like, why are they doing this martial arts stuff? They're Boxers. All right. So in the Boxer year, I, this Chinese man says, was the treasurer of the church. There were certain church funds in my keeping which I swore I had never received. Well, he had received them. Since then, I've used the money in my business. Last night, I couldn't sleep a wink. It has been made plain to me that the only way I can find relief is to confess my sin before the church and make full restitution. So next day, the elder stood up before all the people and he laid bare his sin. The effect, Jonathan Goforth says, was instantaneous. Then many moved to tears, followed one another in prayer and confession. That year, hundreds of members who had drifted away returned to the fold. Is our ministry blessable? Are we compromising? Are we holding back the blessing of the Lord? Because if we are hindering the Lord's blessing, then we are going to be disappointed in the end. All of us, all believers, have many, many, too many to count, many, many hardships and disappointments and setbacks. Jesus said that's the way it would be. In the world you shall have tribulation. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It has to be this way. All of us have all these disappointments and setbacks and all of these things that we would consider to be afflictions and hardships and persecutions. We all have that. This is guaranteed in Scripture. But here's our question from Leviticus 26 and the entire scope of Scripture. Are we maximally blessable? Is there something in our lives that would hold back the blessing of God? And if there is, then let's do away with that. Let's repent of that. Let's covenant together in our hearts right now to be maximally blessable. And that's true in Leviticus 26, and it's true today as well. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Now, just before we go home, if there's anybody here who has never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, you realize that just following the Lord's wisdom is, of course, a good idea. But what really happens at some point is you need the Lord Himself, not just His wisdom and principles. And in this life, you need to be blessable. And never mind what happens if you don't trust Him in this life and go into eternity without Him. How awful. The Scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never called on Him to save you, to be your Savior, then I hope you'll do that right now in the quietness of your heart and tell Him you want to be a Christian. You want to follow Him because you believe in Him. And if you are a believer today, and as I was talking today, one thing or another came into your mind about your family relationships, your work relationships, your integrity, your blessability, let me give you just a moment to talk to the Lord about that, and you deal with whatever topic He put in your heart as we talked about these things today. Father God, I'm sure that we all see the importance of being maximally blessable. We see it in Scripture everywhere, and that's what we want, Lord. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. We do want to judge ourselves so You don't have to get involved and judge us. We do want to be the ones who draw close to You and obey You so that the God of peace will be with us in a special way. That's what we want, Lord. And so today all of us are saying we want nothing between our souls and our Savior. And we pray that we be walking out of this room today maximally blessable in Jesus' name. Amen.